Thank you all for coming this evening, and our brother Joyson, thank you for the lovely hymns and certainly the lovely thoughts. And I was just sitting there thinking, I was whispering to Bian, I think I don't need to say anything further. But it is lovely when we gather of how each one has different thoughts, and I really enjoyed that as well. So thank you for that, because it adds on to what I'm going to say as well. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather to open thy word again. And as we open thy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not believing in vain, I pray, Lord, that you speak to us your word, that you override my preparation, and that you speak to us about what you want us to glean and apply in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for Lord Jesus Christ, and as we remembered him this morning, we thank you that it's because of him that we have hope in the future, because of salvation that is offered through him. And so we thank you, Lord, and pray all these things in the name of the Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this evening, I believe we're starting on a new series, You Only Live Twice, Don't Believe in Vain, is the title of tonight's message given to me, and it's the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 19, which we'll turn to in a minute. The series bears the same title, I'm sure not coincidentally, with the James Bond film released in 1967, back when Uncle Richard would have been a young man, and I was not born yet, not for another about 20 years. I have seen the movie, hold on. When I said to Maya and I told her what the series title was, she asked me the other day, so does that mean you have to dress like James Bond on Sunday? And I said, probably not. I'm not going to anyway. But I said to her, that, as Brother Joyson was saying earlier, it must be because we're reflecting on what that means. You only live twice. We have, as believers, we have this life and then eternity. And so our choice here while we are here on this earth affects where we spend it in eternity. And for believers, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior, we know that we will be with him when our time on this earth is done. And so don't believe in vain, the title of tonight's message is from verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. And for me, it is to be certain of what you believe in, and more importantly, who you believe in. The author of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, who is writing a reply to a report he had about the church at Corinth regarding divisions, incest, lawsuits between church members, sexual immorality in the church, as well as the second point is to answer questions or issues that have been raised about, among other things, marriage obligations, Christian liberties. So in chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, he writes about the risen Christ, faith, reality, and then in 12 to 19, the risen Christ, our hope. So we'll turn now to the passage, and I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 19, and I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes? And we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, is still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In verses 1 to 3, Paul is continuing from chapter 14 about doing things decently and in order in church meetings. In verse 1 and 2, he's reminding the believers at Corinth of the gospel, so the good news, which saves, by which you are saved if you hold fast. So he's not, in this point, he's not teaching about being saved by works, but he's pointing to the fact that the Christian life is not about having done well and making a decision at one stage in time, but to continue is a journey. So the Lord Jesus himself talks about this, as I will raise that as an example, in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And I'll read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So in this sense, as Christians, as we continue, once we believe in the Lord, we continue in our faith, we keep holding on to the Lord Jesus. But going back to verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul writes, if we're not holding fast, then we are letting go. And he's saying it would be as though they believe in vain, which the Amplified reads, explains this just superficially and without complete commitment. So the question for us as we talk about tonight's topic, do not believe in vain. So what do you believe in? So when you talk to people in this day and age about what do they believe in with regards to eternity, what happens when you die, a lot of people have issues trusting their lives, with souls, with in God, because they don't understand how can this happen, or how is that Jesus can rise from the dead. But we tend to forget that we put trust or our trust in much lesser things. For example, the benches you're all sitting on, don't examine it too much right now, you probably don't want to, but most of these benches are frayed, they're very old, and I know that we had a chair that we used in one of the rooms that we use for the oversight meetings, that for many months is clearly half broken, but most of us, when we enter the room, we still attempt to try to sit on it, and hope that it will bear our weight somehow. And I think the chair is gone now, but that's one. And the other one is, if you think about it, the transportation we use, our cars, I for one, do not know exactly how the engine all works together, but I still put my key in the ignition, turn it on, and expect it to run and take me to where I need to go, despite not fully understanding how everything works. So for me to believe in the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? And what's the content of the gospel that Paul is writing about. So in verses 3 to 4, he talks about what the content of the gospel is. It's that it's the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried and rose again as was foretold. So how did he die? What was foretold? One example is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll read from verses 7 to 10 just for the sake of keeping time. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 10, the word there for in the New King James, it reads to bruise him. The Amplified, and in some other versions, more modern versions, they change the word to crush as the appropriate translation, just because I guess how meanings have lost over time, and so I find that the word crush is more appropriate to the effect of what the Lord Jesus suffered for us. So we know when we talk, even most people will know when we talk about Jesus, because the imagery is there in the world, that there's a cross, and we know that the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross. And that in itself is extremely painful. It is the cruelest form that the Romans at the time could sentence someone to die. You quite literally hammer nails into the person's hands and feet. Not only is that agonizing and they bleed, but then they hang them. When you're up on the cross, you die slowly because you suffocate to death. And not only did the Lord Jesus had to suffer that physically, but it was also agonizing for him, because on the cross he bore our sins, so yours and mine, past and future, he bore it. And sin, the thing that sometimes I find we don't talk about enough, is what separates us from God. We know the story of how Adam and Eve, and they fell, and because of that, that relationship was broken. And the Lord Jesus was promised, and he's the Savior. He's our Savior. And sin, we talk about that, examples, we give to people, lying, cheating, stealing, but it's replacing God. It's not putting him first. We don't have time this evening, but if you want to have a closer look, have a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Because I find that whenever I want to read about or explain about sin, that passage of scripture talks really well, because Paul in that letter writes to the church at Rome about examples of just how it is that man has tried to replace God in many ways. Now, I've got three children who you can hear behind, and I have no need to teach them to hit one another or to lie. They somehow managed to pick that up by themselves because of our sinful nature. In June, so just about a month or so ago, we had the parents-teachers meeting. So the first for me to attend, I didn't know what to expect. My wife was asking me, when we meet the teachers, what questions are you going to ask the teachers? And I said to her, knowing Noah, I will be asking, how can I help my son improve? How can he do better? And so we went, and the first teacher was his main teacher, his form teacher, and showed us a list, and she said, everything was A there. And she said, your son passed all my expectations. And she said, your son can count from 1 to 20, but he sometimes messes up from 11, 12, and 13. And so I looked, I don't know what kind of look I gave, but then she looked at me again, the teacher did, and she said to me, for context, your son can count from 1 to 20. For the children in this age group, I only expect them to be able to count from 1 to 5. And so I looked at her, and then after meeting with her, I turned to Noah, and I said to him, we're going to KFC for dinner. But more to the point, back to what Paul is saying in terms of the gospel. One of my favorite verses, and I think most would know, is Romans 5:8. And it tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But there's a lot more than that. It's not only that Christ died for us, that what Paul is trying to say, that there's more. And then verses 4 to 8, he says there's more in that he died and he rose again. And that is also very important. It's equally important. It's core to our faith. And so he writes, the Lord Jesus rose and was seen by his disciples, and then later on also by Paul. And we read that from his encounter with the Lord before his conversion, when he was still known as Saul, on the road to Damascus. And if you're interested, you can see, you can read Acts chapter 9, when it talks about that encounter, where on the road to Damascus, Paul met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because at that time, he was a Pharisee, and he wanted to eliminate the early church. And we turn and in verse 9 to 11, what Paul writes there is because he's writing about the testimony of grace, how the gospel meeting the Lord Jesus changed his life. And if you read, return with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read from verses 1 to 11. He talks about his testimony. And for context, I'll read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And may found in him not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Other than the Lord Jesus, one of my favorite characters in the biblical characters is Paul, for the reason being writing this, that he would say that everything I was and had, I count them as rubbish compared to the knowledge of knowing the Lord. And it is, for me, I find that that's incredibly hard for someone to say that I was wrong the first half of my life. Everything I did, that was rubbish. And so you see, if you compare the two, who he was before when he was Saul, and then now Paul. As Saul, when he's first introduced in Acts, we see in the early church, as the early church grew, there was a man, a deacon, Stephen. Stephen preached an unpopular message to the Jews around him. They got upset and then stoned him to death. And we read that Paul, Saul, and he was known then, was there, and probably was the one encouraging them to do so. And then he goes on to, he's a Pharisee, so he's one of the leaders, Jewish leaders. He had a career, I suppose you could call it that then, recognition. He had letters to go and persecute the believers. That's why he was going on his way to Damascus. But then you see a change. When he came to know the Lord, he writes in later letters, later on in his life, how he had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he'd been in prison, and ultimately he died for the gospel. And he's saying towards the end of his life that he didn't believe in vain. In verses 12 to 19, here in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul then focuses on the risen Christ, our hope. So he's answering in verse 12, there appears to be some dispute or some teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. So the Lord Jesus himself talks about being raised from the dead on the third day after he died. So if you want, there's one reference is Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. We won't turn to that for the sake of time. But in verses 13 to 14, Paul writes the importance of why there is a resurrection of the dead. He says, because if Christ had not been raised, then what has been preached has been in vain, because that's what they were preaching. So in vain, amounting to nothing. And he said, your faith is also in vain, because it's not based on the truth. That's what the Amplified was explaining as well. Now, when someone asks, how can I be saved? I usually refer to either Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer or Romans 10:9. In Romans 10:9, Paul writes, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So to answer that question, how am I saved? It's not only believing, not only confessing the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also equally believing that he had been raised from the dead. And that is the core tenet of our faith. And then Paul goes on to reiterate in verses 15 to 17 that if Christ was not risen, it means we're still in our sins and under the control of our sins, because if death has power over Jesus, then he is not God. And so what he says about himself, what Scripture has said about him, he would have been a liar. And so if he was not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. And if he cannot do that, then our sins are not completely paid for and we are still in our sins. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save. And in verse 18 to 19, in verse 18, it talks about, so the issue there is if there's no principle of the resurrection of the dead, then those who have believed in Christ before us, who have passed away, are gone forever. Now, the next part I'm going to share, I have no answer to this. I wanted to share about, as our message talks about, believing in vain. My grandmother, my mother's mother, for her entire life, she professed to be a Taoist. And on her deathbed, she died in the hospital, and on her deathbed, my mother found out from my aunt, because apparently my grandmother shared something with my aunt and told her, don't you dare tell your sister, which is my mother. But my aunt told her quite some time after my grandmother had passed away. And so apparently what had happened was, while on her deathbed, she had a dream one night, a few days before she passed. And in her dream, and you've got to understand that this was more than 30 years ago, and she's in a generation where they don't have much interaction with people outside of their culture. So she said in her dream, she dreamt that there was this man who came, and she said, she said something, not really a white man, doesn't really look like a white man, but something like that, and said that he was dressed in very clean clothes, all white, and was very shiny, and his face was shiny. We don't know what was said, because my aunt, at that time, she wasn't a believer, so didn't take the context of what might have been said in that dream. But my mother got quite upset at my aunt, because she said, that's clearly, to my mother said, that's clearly the Lord Jesus appearing to my grandmother. And she said, my mother said to my aunt, why didn't you tell me? before she passed away. So we don't know what happened, whether she's with the Lord or not because of that dream. But coming back, that's what brings to mind when we say, when we talk about life, living and not believing in what you believe in vain. In verse 19, back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing, if Christ is not risen, then we have believed in a lie, we're believers. And the whole Christian life would be a pitiful joke. Because we have nothing to look forward to beyond this life. And why keep on walking in the faith? So that's why coming back to don't believe in vain. And the Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21, he says about choosing what leads your life, what is important. And I'll read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. The Lord Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and when thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now for us, as a family recently in June, something happened in June. My wife was hospitalized for 2 nights for an infection. And started on a Tuesday night. We were outside. I suddenly got really concerned because she parked the car and then I went in. It was Awana night. I'll explain why it is for those who want to know later, but that was for Noah. And so she parked the car, came in, and she started walking like this and was freezing and her teeth were chattering, and I said, you don't look well. And after a while, I said to her, I think we need to go home. You're not well, we should go home. And so we went, and then the next day, convinced her to go and see a doctor, and also finally convinced her to go to the hospital because the doctor said this could be very serious. If it's really that serious, what I'm giving you in terms of the antibiotics is not going to work. And so finally convinced her to go to the hospital, and then she got admitted for quite a serious infection. And because Odelia, our baby, was also a bit sick at that time and breastfeeding, Odelia also ended up having to stay in the hospital for 2 nights with Bea. And so in our Bible study group in June, and now we're still in James, but we were in James chapter 1 at the time. Most will be familiar with the passage in James chapter 1 where it reads, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, the next day, on Tuesday, so Wednesday, when I was, I dropped Noah off at school and then I was driving home, I felt impressed on my heart to share with the Bible study group what was going on. And I remember as I was driving home with that thought, I said to myself, share what? My wife is in hospital. What do you want me to share? That I'm happy that my wife is in hospital? But then the Lord impressed on my heart the verse in James, to count it all joy when we go into various trials. And so I remember sharing with the group and saying, please pray for us and pray for us to count it all joy even through this very difficult time. But you know, through it all, through this experience, I can tell you that I don't know why God allowed the infection to happen and why my wife and my baby had to spend 2 nights in the hospital. But I can tell you that I could clearly see that he was still there with us through the whole time. I shared that it was Tuesday night that we were outside. We happened to have driven her car. So Bea's car, most of you will know, or don't, not perhaps, is a manual. I haven't driven a manual car for 20 years. I've no real confidence to drive it, and I didn't that night because it was peak hour traffic, and I said to her, I'm not going to even try because it's peak hour traffic when Subiaco is going to be not a good idea to put our family at risk. So she ended up driving, being very sick, and she even had to pull over once to vomit. But praise God, we got home safe. And then the other thing is, we went to a hospital where a few days ago, it was in the news that for quite a while now, they're always full. But she managed to get a single room just for her and for Delia. And so that's something I was very thankful, and of course, we're very thankful that she has made a full recovery. So through all, when it was happening, I just remember having a calmness in my heart and just keep going. And we kept praying, we kept trusting. And we kept praying and trusting because we know who our Lord and Savior is. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus. He is our hope and our future. And I've shared before similarly with trials that I had last year, which was very difficult for me. Bea was still saying yesterday how she can see that I still feel the impact of what had happened to me from the incidents that have happened throughout the whole of last year when I was at the other job. And how this year I count it with joy that the Lord has taught me or helped me to change my priorities back to what they should be, which should always be God being first, and my wife, and family, and work, and lastly, friends. And last year it was really difficult with those because of my priorities with work kept creeping up despite my not wanting it to. Being in a higher position, every time there was a problem, it was my problem. And I ended up working late at night. And even when I came home on time, I had to run into a room just to take a phone call. And the children would at times want to spend time with me because they'd not see me for the whole day. But I had to turn them away because I had to deal with whatever issue that came up. But this year, I thank God for helping me reprioritize that and going back to my old job where I can do that. And one of the things that my parents, they like to, there's this saying in Teochew dialect, so it's another dialect that they like to say, and they're loosely translated. Every time they're saying about whether something is real or not, they will say, is it wood or is it real? It only makes sense in that dialect, but loosely translated is saying, is it real or is it not? And so the same is with our faith. What do you believe in? Because if you believe in the Lord and who He is, then believe who He is, who He says He is, and what Scripture says about Him is true. And so I'll end with Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And verse 1 from Hebrews 12 reads, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance to the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we talk about not believing in vain, how we live our lives should be living our lives and keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Shall we close in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You again that we have opened Your word, and as we leave and depart from here and start our new week tomorrow, we pray, Lord, for help in everything that we do. We're reminded that there is an impact on not only this life, but in eternity. And we thank You again, Lord, for our Lord Jesus. It's because of Him that we have a relationship with You. It's because of Him that we can be forgiven of our sins. And so we thank You, Lord. We can never understand the sacrifice that You have made. But we thank You, Lord, for that. And so we pray, Lord, as we depart for journey mercies as well, and pray all these things in the name of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.